السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. We have started discussing this incident of Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi رحمۃ اللہ علیہ, when Shibli رحمۃ اللہ علیہ came to him to request bayat. So Junaid Baghdadi رحمۃ اللہ علیہ replied to him that I have no objection of making you bayat and entering you into the silsila. However, work should have a methodology. So he said to him that, look, you have been a ra'is in your province, meaning you are a leader there. Very wealthy person, many people under him. So firstly, proceed to your locality and ask forgiveness from all those over whom you have ruled, and ask them for maafi. Now, if you have to take in today's time, if a person has to come to take bay'at and he is a businessman, and if he has to be told, let's see, you first go to all those people who worked for you and go and ask them for maafi. Sometime you may have sworn them, sometime you may have not, you know, you may have given your word, you didn't keep to your word, whatever. So go and ask all of them for maafi. Right? Or if a principal, he has to be told by the sheikh, to ask all the ustads who served in your, they don't work for the principal, they make khidmat under, while the principal is serving his term. Now go and ask all those ustads for maaf, and go and ask all the students for maaf. Now if a person is serious about his islah, he'll do it. Person is not serious, so let me go find another sheikh now. This sheikh is too difficult. So Shibli rahmatullah alayhi, he was told now that go and ask all the people for maafi. So he went for 1 year. 1 year went to that place where he was ruling and now sought maafi from all the people. After 1 year, he came back and he said, right, I've asked everybody for maaf. So Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi told him, he said, now I want you to go for 1 year and beg. Now a person will say, but this is, we studied Hidayah and we studied Sharul Wiqaya and everything, is not permissible for a wealthy person to go out begging. But people don't understand the process of Islah, right? It is not permissible for you to cut somebody's chest open. Is it permissible? It's not permissible to take a blade, take a knife and cut somebody open. It's not permissible. But if the person is going for a heart, is going to do a open heart surgery, now isn't the doctor will have to cut him open? So there it will be allowed, the doctor will do it because he is operating, he is carrying out some surgery. So before it was understood that the sheikh, he is carrying out surgery. Today's time the murids get offended. They get offended. Now if I have to tell him I'm confiscating his phone, he won't come now after that majlis, he sit far away. He says, every week I'm putting ether for you, come stand next to you, bring one chocolate for you, and now you want to take my phone away. So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali is mentioning that nowadays bayat has become very cheap. It is an everyday request. Make me bay'at, make me bay'at. This appears to be the only desire. The desire is just to become bayat. And then some people think this bayat is some game also. They go somewhere, they take bayat, but then they make mashura with somebody else. I get so many calls all the time. Person phones, you know, I'm bayat to certain share. I just want to make one mashura with you. No, our Hazrat is very busy. No one to trouble him. So what, you took bayat to him too then? If you took bayat to him and if he gave you bayat, that means he got the time for you. Now you saying that no, he is very busy, so I don't want to trouble him. That's the nafs in you talking. The nafs is talking. He never told you he's too busy. So just because you know that what answer you're going to get from him. So you don't want that answer. And you know that here I may get a little bit of a softer answer, so let me rather run here. And then you get others, they are like, they go and take bayat somewhere, then they're not happy there, then they tell that sheikh, no, now I found somebody else, I want to take bayat that place, then they go there, then no, I don't want to take bayat there, now I want to go take. So this is not a game. As soon as something is going against our nafs, now we say, no, it's not working out for me, I want to go somewhere else. So then we're not making islah. We're not making our islah. We just think we join some club somewhere and just sit down in one majlis and carry on. So Shibli Rahmatullah Ali, he was not even allowed to sit in the majlis. He wasn't even allowed to sit in the majlis also. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali mentioned that in today's times, bayat is given very quickly. People come for bayat. Bayat is given very quickly. Why? Because it is an era of decline. Right? So the sheikh, he feels that at least it will, if this person becomes bayat, at least it will keep him or her away from bid'at. Keep him or her away from bid'at and get him or her to perform the 5-time daily namaz, right? Get them involved in some ibadat, some Quran Sharif, some azkar. At least that much will take place. What the real objective of this bayat was, in Urdu they say, dur ki baat. There's something still far away. At least if the person is reading his 5-time namaz, because today's time, how many people are not even reading 5-time namaz? Right? And then we're getting involved in so many bid'at, etc. Now my mind is going in another direction. So Allah Ta'ala make it beneficial where this mind is going. You see, we must always remember, we have an enemy called Shaitan. Right? Shaitan, the first prize for him is to get a person out of the fold of Islam. The person must die without iman. That is what Shaitan wants. Person must die without iman. If he can't achieve that, then he must get this person involved in gunas. Now the thing with guna is that a mu'min at some point, his conscience is going to prick him. Allah Ta'ala gives him some tawfiq, right? He'll sit in some bayan or something will happen, somebody will pass away or whatever. Sometimes he goes through some financial problem, whatever, some health problem, and it makes him think of Allah Ta'ala. So Shaitan could have made effort on him for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and got him involved in the worst gunas. He could have been a zani, you know, he could have been an adulterer, he could have been a ganjero, he could have been a Today's time, they don't know what is ganja. The person smoking ganja, dhaka, we call him ganjero. Allah protect us all. So he could have been taking drugs or drinking alcohol or stealing or gambling or whatever he could have been doing. Right? And now he's gone 50 years old, 60 years old. And Allah Ta'ala gives him tawfiq. Right? And he just picks up his hand and he cries to Allah Ta'ala, Ya Allah, forgive me. Right? And Allah Ta'ala takes a decision that this banda of mine I have forgiven. Khalas. So all shaitan's efforts are down the drain. That's why on the day of Arafah, shaitan be putting sand on his head. Because so many bandas from around the world are coming there, asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. Allah is forgiving everybody, and they're asking for forgiveness for the entire ummah also. Don't know how many other people Allah is forgiving. So he don't know what to do with himself. All his calm, he's seeing all his, all his investments. Everything is falling down. Mabrur fell down. His amanat fell down. His this fell down. That everything fell down for him now. He's looking around him. Everything fell down. All what he made this person get involved in this, in that, in that. So shaitan got a lot of time to think and strategize. So he knows that getting people involved in guna, they will come out of it. Laylatul Qadr will come, they'll make dua to Allah Ta'ala. Zulhijjah, 10 days will come, they'll make dua. Ramadan Sharif, they'll make dua. 15 Shaban, they'll make dua. Somebody will go for Umrah, they'll make dua. So he needs to find something else. So what he found? Bid'at. He found bid'at. Innovations. Right? Where people involve themselves in innovations. Now, when they involve themselves in innovations, they actually are deceived into thinking that they're doing pious things. Right? And they become so possessive over these bid'at that they prepare to fight. If somebody tells them what you're doing is wrong, they prepare to argue, they prepare to fight. You go now to Peter Marisburg Kabristan, all of a sudden, like mushrooms, buildings are coming up on the kabars. Where you saw this? Right? Now, if the people who are putting those things, if you go and tell them, they're spending money, right? They're spending money, they're putting this thing up, getting builder, whatever they're doing. If you go and tell them what you're doing is wrong, they'll fight with you. They'll argue with you. Right? They think they are honoring their Hazrat day or whatever. One benefit is taking place. In the rainy time, the dogs got one place to come and sit down. They're finding one spot not to get wet. So, people go to the qabr, they start bowing down to the qabr. Now, if you tell them this is a shirk, you can't do this. You say, no. Now they'll become technical about this and about that. Right? So all these bid'at that people engage in. People go sometime right to Makkah, Mukarrama, Madina, Munawwara. They don't read namaz in the haram. They say, no, Imam is Wahhabi, so I read Marum. Now is this deprivation or not? So these bid'at, what happens? I just give you a few examples. Right? There's a lot of different bid'ah, different innovations in deen. Right? But what the deception of the devil is this, that the person who gets involved in these bid'ah, they hold on to it very, very firmly. And they actually think they're doing good things. They think they're being rewarded. They think that bawa is going to sort out all their problems. They think that if they go to the qabr there now, all their financial problems too will come right. Everything, their wife too will give birth. Everything will happen if they go to the qabr and they do this and do that. Right? So they don't make tawbah from that. So shaitan has a field day with that. The person is, he is sometimes border, sometimes is committing shirk, sometimes is borderline shirk. Right? But he doesn't make tawbah from it. And he doesn't consider what he's doing to be wrong. He doesn't consider it to be wrong. In fact, he will make up, fabricate a hadith, attribute it to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, misinterpret the Quran Sharif, right? Just to make in his mind what he's doing is right. Now a person won't make tawbah from this. That is the danger, that he won't make tawbah from this. Gunas, I'm not saying a person can just carry on committing gunas, but gunas are such that the person knows clear cut what I'm doing is wrong. If a person is listening to music, right, you go and tell him that by see, music is haram. You mustn't listen to music. Make dua for me, man. I must give this thing up. Even a drug addict will tell you, make dua, I must give this thing up. He won't justify. But a person who's listening to qawwali on a big night, you got the qawwali happening, he say, no. He'll give a justification for it. But that is nothing but music. It's haram, it's music. It's all the tools of shaitan. Right? But he will fight with you that what he's doing is correct. He's getting sawab, you see. And sometimes even Allah Ta'ala's name is taken. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name also is taken in there. How much of disrespect? So this is one deception of shaitan. That a person gets involved in innovations. This is what Hazrat Rahmatullah is saying, that today's time with the decline of the ummah, so bay'at is given quickly, that at least this person will be saved from these bid'at, from these innovations, and at least a person will become a namazi. Kamaskam, that will come in his life. Kamaskam, what's the meaning? At least. So now, take it a step further now. You see, the nafs is a thing. It wants freedom. It wants freedom. It wants to do as it pleases, as it wishes. It doesn't want to be bound by anything. So then, shaitan found another outlet. That outlet is called Salafism. A person who gets involved in Salafism, that means he becomes a ghair muqallid. He doesn't follow any madhab. You see, when you are following a madhab, you are bound by certain principles. Right? You are bound by certain principles. These are the principles in my madhab. So you can't jump out of there. Now when a person says that, no, I don't follow any madhab, right? So why would he want to live a life like that, of not following a madhab? Because he wants freedom. So he wants freedom. Now slowly where that will take him, he says, no, I go direct to Hadith Sharif. I go direct to Quran, direct to Hadith. There's no need for the fuqaha. And they will ask you also. They say, so do you follow Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam or you follow Imam Abu Hanifa? They ask you like that. Sometimes people go to the Arab countries, they go elsewhere. They get very confused and they come back. People ask them questions, but was Imam Abu Hanifa alive in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So how come you're following him? We are not following Imam Abu Hanifa. We are following the teachings of Rasul Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam as understood by the Hanafi ulama. The Shafi'i is following Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam as understood by the Shafi'i ulama. Understand, you're not following them. It's not that they came with something new. You're following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these differences between the madhahib, they are very small, very few. In most things, all are the same. And most of the differences is about what is the preferred thing to do. Like for example, if you go to Cape Town, you'll find they saying Ameen loudly. The Shafi'is, they say Ameen loudly. Hanafis, they say Ameen softly. All are agreed that we must read Ameen. All are agreed that whether you read it loudly or you read it softly, your namaz is done. But the Hanafi ulama say that it is more preferred for you to say it softly. The Shafi'i ulama say it is more preferred for you to say it loudly. Yeah, there are few masail where there's like one mazhab is saying that this is makruh and the other mazhab is saying this is wajib. Those are very, very few. Now, that's a bit of a, you need time to unpack all of that. But what I'm just trying to explain to you is that a person, when he says, I don't follow any mazhab, I'm going direct to Quran and Hadith. So he starts making his own interpretations. So where has this ended up? The root, the house of Salafism is Saudi Arabia. Where it ended up, that now they started discarding ahadith also. Those who were saying, we only go to hadith, we don't follow the fuqaha, we go to hadith. So now there's certain ahadith also that are going against their nafs. So now they say, no, we don't accept those hadiths also. We don't accept the texts also. So now they're rewriting the books to remove whatever they don't like, whatever goes against their nafs. Because now they want to establish nightclubs. Now they want to establish alcohol. All these things must be free-flowing. So now, how are we going to do that? So now we must change the text now. See where it will lead a person. It leads a person to atheism. He's not believing in anything after that. Where it starts from is the nafs doesn't want to be governed. Right? And the sad thing is that the person who is following that, he feels that he is very pious. No, I'm going direct to Quran and Hadith. So he too won't make Tawbah. See the plot of Shaitan. And then the other disease is this disease of Shiism. You see, you must understand something. The Shiism, it didn't just get born today. It wasn't born today. There is one kitab that Allah Ta'ala gave Tawfiq to print. I think it's called The Battle of Siffin, the name of the kitab. So in that kitab, there is a brief explanation of how this Shiism thing started. The main culprit, this Abdullah bin Sabah, and how this whole thing started, there is an explanation there, you get a bit of an understanding. But the whole objective of the Shiism was that the enemies of Islam, especially the Persians and others, the Jews, right? The enemies of Islam, they realized in the time of Huzur Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, that now militarily we can't tackle these Muslims. Because they got no nusrat of Allah Ta'ala. A mu'min, he is told to go in jihad, khifafu wa thiqala. Whether you armed heavily or you got very light arms also, you go. Because your nusrat is from Allah Ta'ala. Right? Not in the weapons and the numbers and all that. But the kuffar, they don't have that. So as soon as they saw that the Muslims have become now powerful, militarily, numbers, wealth, right? So they realized that no, now, militarily, we cannot fight the Muslims. So we need now a virus. We need a virus to infiltrate the Muslim Ummah and destroy them from within. So this virus is called Shiism. So the Shia, if you read up the history of Islam, you will find throughout the history of Islam, the Shia always infiltrated. You see how the Jews have infiltrated the powerhouses of the world, whether it's America, especially America, whether it's UK, whether it's France. In major positions, you will find Jewish people, especially in America. All the decision makers, people in the high, high positions will be Jews. Right? Although that's not the homeland of the Jews, but it's like they rule the country. So like that, you will find the Shi'i, they infiltrate high positions. Not only today. You read up your history. Especially read the fall of Baghdad. Baghdad fell because the minister of the Khalif was a Shi'i. And he was sent to go and negotiate with the Mughals. He went there and negotiated safe passage for his people. And he gave them all the information what they need to know about the Khalif and where the gold is and everything. So in exchange of that information, he got safe passage for his people. That's how they sold the Muslims. And this has happened throughout history. The problem is we don't read our history. Right? Now if you come closer to our time, right? We're talking now in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, this Khomeini, I don't know how much to tell you, where to start and bring you up to speed. It's not a history lesson now. I just want to get to a point. Right? But if you have to turn the clock back a little bit more, there was a family, if I remember correctly, they were a Safavi family. Right? So they were opposing the Muslim rulers of what we call today Iran. Right? Persia was a much bigger place, right? In the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This place of Iran, Persia, was always known as a place of treachery. Place of Dhoka. Dhokabaz people. People that are deceitful, liars. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he warned the Sahabi who was going there. That you are going to a people who don't keep to their word. They are liars. They are deceivers. Over the years, at one point, this area was a seat of Islamic education. Many, many great scholars came out from here too, when the Muslims were ruling. Even Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi was from there. And many others, their roots are there. So this Safavi family, they couldn't take it that this Ahlus Sunnah is ruling here. They want to topple them. Right? So they got together with some outside help and whatever, and eventually they ousted the person who, the Sunni rule. And they took over. But slowly what they did is they brought in Western ideas. Right? And they turned the whole country into like a Western country. But Shaitan knows with his agents that that can't last too long. Because you're going to have Muslim people there, right? That are not going to be happy with this. One day they are going to overthrow these people. So we need to bring about something that the people feel proud of. And that gave birth to Khomeini. So Khomeini came out like he is opposing Western culture. You must understand this whole plot of Iran. Don't only look at what's happening now. Go back in your history and study it. Then you'll understand present day things that are happening. This is an Islahi program. And I'm mentioning all this for our Aqeedah. Right? For our Aqeedah. It's not a history lesson. So, Khomeini was brought to show that no, he's fighting this whole Western ideology. We'll get rid of this Western, we don't want this Western ideology. And people were deceived into thinking that this is an Islamic revolution. And this is why you will find that people who today are in their 60s, they were in university that time. Right? And to them, Khomeini was a hero. They're very sympathetic towards the Iranian cause. Not all of them, some of them, but a big number of them also. Because that time they thought this is the hero. He's fighting the Western culture. He's, right? So it was, the deception was that this is an Islamic revolution. Right? But when Khomeini was exiled from Iran, where he went? To France. So France is the enemy of Islam and Muslims. This man is supposed to be spearheading an Islamic revolution. Why must France shield him? This is the treachery. So in the late 60s, he was exiled. He was taken away to France. And then eventually, when the regime was toppled here, he was brought back like a hero, Khomeini. Right? But when Khomeini came back, now everybody was like, hey, this is an Islamic revolution. At last we got a jihad and this and that. But when he came, what did he establish? He established Shiism. Right? So the people that got duped, they went away deep into Shiism. And what is Shiism? Nothing but kufr. The dhoka of Shiism is so thick that up to today, there are people who still think that no, they are also Muslims, they're just following a different way. No, Shiism is kufr. You know, in their own kitabs, what is written about me and you? Your blood is halal for them. They scholars, is it in their kitab? The student is asking the ustad, what do you say about the blood? What they call us something, man. You see how the Jews, they call a non-Jew a goyim. The Shias also, they got a term for a non-Shi'i. I can't remember the word now. What's the word? But they got one term. Right? So the student is asking the sheikh that what is the hukam of killing a Sunni. So he said, no, his blood is halal, but only I fear for you that the law now, you know, you'll get involved for murder and all that. So what you must do, make it look like an accident. It is documented in the kitab. Right? So they established that in Iran. And that's when Iran became the headquarters of the Shias. Right? And this thing has spread to Iraq. It has spread to, there's so many of the Sauds that are Shias. Right? Spread to Pakistan, spread to India, spread to so many people. This Druze that are causing all the problem now in Syria, their roots are in Shiism. Their roots are in Shiism. But they're worse than Shias also. So the whole objective of the Shiism was to create a hero who's actually a deceiver, right? That the Muslims must think, hey, these people are fighting for Islam. So they must get attracted to this, right? They are the only ones who are talking against the West. They are the only ones who tells America off, right? So they make like that. So Muslims around the world must say, no, look, where's the Sunnis? Where's the Sunni leaders? And that is a valid question. Where are they? It's a valid question, right? We're not absolving them of any blame, right? But that doesn't mean that these Shi'i are correct. So this is another very, very dangerous plot of Shaitan. This is not just attacking our a'mal and our ibadat. It's not just getting somebody involved in innovations, but it's taking a person's whole iman away. And let me tell you something. The Shi'i, they are so convinced about their, whatever you want to call it, their kufr, their, what they call a religion, right? They're so convinced about it, they will kill for it. They take joy in killing Sunni Muslims. According to them, the Sunni Muslim, he must be killed. And they got so much of, you know, like conviction in what they believe in. People that go for Hajj in the old days when the Iranians used to come in the big numbers, you will be shocked at how they follow their imam. So much tabedari, so much of respect, so much of honor given to that imam of theirs. That's how soaked they are in this, that they think it's 100% right. Now, you think they're going to make tawbah? They think what they're doing is right. When you hear about the killings in Syria, they don't just kill people. They take the people and slaughter them like sheep. How you slaughter sheep like that? Why they do that? They feel they're getting sawab to do that. They feel they're being rewarded to do that. That's how deceived they are in what they believe in. So the person who thinks he's getting sawab for that, is he going to make tawbah? He's not going to make tawbah. This is the point. These are all strategies and deceptions of shaitan. Whether it's the bid'at, all this kabar pujari thing and saint worship and all these bid'at things, right? Whether it's that, whether it's a salafiyat, whether it is Shiism, those are the three main things in the era we are living in. Right? These are all plots of shaitan to get a person involved in such things that he won't make tawbah from. He becomes so firm on it. He's prepared to fight for it. He thinks what he's doing is right. And you can't tell him otherwise. You can't tell him otherwise. When somebody passes away, so much of bidat takes place. That's the time the person is going to be questioned in the qabr. That's the time you need the malaika of rahmat. That's the time you need Allah Ta'ala's mercy. And instead of attracting all that, all bid'at are taking place. And we feel that what we're doing is right. But we're not benefiting that person in any way. You see how shaitan spins his web. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali is saying that kamaskam, if the person takes bayat, he'll be saved from those things and he'll be a namazi. In other words, at least his iman will get saved. So that's why bayat is given so easily. We still have to continue with Junaid Baghdadi Rahmatullah Ali and Shibli Rahmatullah Ali's incident. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. But I felt this is important to understand these things. Allah Ta'ala. You see, like, there are certain gunas also in our lives that, you know, is so sad, right? A person has got insurance, right? Which is haram. He met in an accident or something. First question, even the Mauli Sahib is asking him, car is insured. Oh, alhamdulillah. What do you mean? You mean alhamdulillah on what? On haram. The car is hey, lucky, man, lucky. What lucky? But this is how far our thinking is gone. Allah Ta'ala protect us. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله. اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن الخلق والرضا بالقدر برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. مولانا موسى حافظ زائد زكريا they are currently in Sham, currently in Syria. So make dua, Allah Ta'ala, make the hifazat and whatever work they went to do, Allah Ta'ala. Those two masajid, alhamdulillah, both masjids are open, Masjid Bilal and Masjid Mus'ab bin Umair, radiyallahu anhumah. So both those masjids are complete, they are functional now, they open. There's even classes, madrasa classes. And now there's two masajid. One is Masjid Dawood and the other is Masjid Shuhada. This Masjid Dawood, this must be the biggest masjid in Deir Zor. So it was bombed also very badly. So they estimated the cost about $324,000 to fix those two masajid. They are very big masjids in the main center of Deir Zor. Imam Musa got a lot of himmat. He said, like, we'll take on these two masajid. Alright? Allah Ta'ala does. Allah does. So, when the Masjid of Bilal and Masjid Mus'ab bin Umair, we didn't think we'll get the funds to do it. But Allah Pak sent it. Now, Maulana say, no, Masjid Dawood and Masjid Shuhada. So make dua, Allah Ta'ala. Make the means and then it gets sorted out. And they went to do some other home visits. One, two pictures Maulana Musa sent of the houses. One old lady's house. In fact, while he's in the house and he's taking the picture, I can hear his voice. No people in the picture, just the house. So he's asking the guide, he says, so where's the bedroom here? That's the kitchen, that's the bathroom, burnt, everything burnt. Says, so where's the bedroom? So no, the bedroom whole thing is bombed. So where is this lady staying? She's sleeping outside. When I spoke to Abu Zaid, so first he's telling me, he's saying, Mauna, you know, you can't explain this thing. Then he said, no, yeah, you saw it, so you'll understand what I'm saying. But if somebody never see it, they won't understand what you're trying to explain to them, because we don't see this here. Your shacks are in a better condition. So make dua, Allah Ta'ala reward them, whatever calm they went. Yesterday also they did distribution, today also. And they went to see one bakery also. So that bakery, if it is commissioned, then it will be able to service a very large area. It's a big bakery. The bread is the main thing, you know. The main food is the bread. So make dua, Allah Ta'ala. Make the safar kamyab, beneficial. Return them home also with afiyat. So they met a lot of the mujahideen going to Sueda. They were on the road to Deir Zor. So the Bedouin tribes from that area are traveling and going to Sweden. So they met them on the road. They said, no, if you want to come, take your, come. Isa said, you should have been there, you would have went there. Allah Ta'ala, make hifazat, Allah make it easy for our Muslims in Gaza, in other places, all around the world. Allah Ta'ala, make it asan. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.